This course is the life of Christ, and tonight we're going to look at our main text, which is, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's John 10:10. That's our main text for the whole course. And the emphasis tonight is that Jesus brought life through obedience. So that's our focus tonight, that Jesus brought life through obedience. And we're going to flip through quite a few scriptures here. Most of them are in the book of John. So first, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, verse 38. And it says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus Christ came down not to do his own thing, but he came down to serve the Father. He came down to do the will of God. So that was his mission, his purpose. He knew his mission and his purpose, and it was revealed to him as he studied the Word of God himself. He came to know who he was, what his purpose was. And aren't we thankful that he fulfilled that purpose? Because in Jesus Christ, there is life for all believers. Just as in Adam, all were partakers then of death through one man, but through Jesus, all have been made able to be partakers of life. So through the obedience of Jesus, he brought life. He brought life to all of us. Now, for Jesus to know God's will, to be able to do it, he had to know it. We will see that he spent time communing with his Father. He had to know what his Father had for him. He had to know that purpose so that he could fulfill it. And I want us to be able to get to the point where we can say, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We want to be at that point because God has a highest and best for each one of our lives. Now, there's also his permissive will, but there is highest and best. There's a purpose and a plan for your life. You're not an accident. You weren't here by some random lottery. You weren't even born into the family that you're in by some random lottery. There's a purpose and a plan why you were placed in the family you were placed in, why you have that family heritage. There's a specific place and a reason for your life on this earth. There's a plan. We've got to know that plan so that we can walk in it. Some of you may be called to be a teacher. Some may be a prophet, maybe a pastor. Some you're called to be a strong business person and bless the kingdom through finances. Some you're called to raise a family and raise up godly children. But there's a purpose and a plan for your life. A purpose and a plan, just as there was a purpose and a plan for the life of Jesus. The greatest blessing is for you to be in that perfect will. To be in God's highest and best. God will always bless you as much as he can because it's his nature to bless you. He will always be working to bless you as much as you can, wherever you are, in whatever you're doing, he will be working to bless you. But best is in obedience because the life is in the obedience. So we're going to look at not only the life of Jesus tonight and his obedience and how his obedience brought life and opened up life to us, but how our obedience can often open up life to others. It opens up life to us and it can open up life to others. In other words, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, Saturday comes up and you have the opportunity to go play in a football game or watch a football game or to go street witnessing, and there's, God, I don't know. You need to be led. What is God leading you to do? Because if he's leading you to go street witnessing, somebody's life may be dependent on your obedience. And I think sometimes we need to get our mind off of ourselves. It's not always about us. Our comfort, our convenience, what we feel like doing. What if somebody's eternal destiny is resting on the fact of you going and doing street witnessing that day? Why? Because maybe you can just relate to them. Maybe God's going to bring somebody along and you're just going to hit it off with them. It's going to be easy for them to talk to you. They're going to be able to receive from you. See, there's a leading and a guide that we're supposed to follow on the inside, because when we obey, our obedience is often a blessing to others. John chapter 5, verse 30, it says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So praise the Lord that we can say that. Father, I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of you that sent me. If there's anything I'm doing in my life that you don't want me to do, I don't want to do it. And I want to do the things that you want me to do. I want to be walking and doing exactly what he wants me to be doing. That's where the blessing is. That's where the life is in the obedience. Okay, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." So we see that Jesus says that he was only doing that which he saw the Father doing. Something that's interesting in that is that even though he was being persecuted for healing on the Sabbath, he continued to not stick with the law, but obey the Spirit of God and heal on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees may have been appalled at that at the time. How can you heal on the Sabbath? You're working on the Sabbath. But Jesus came to bring a new testament, a new covenant, the law of love. And so Jesus wasn't just bound to what the Pharisees or the Sadducees were thinking should be done. He wasn't bound to the tradition of men. He wasn't even bound to just the old covenant. But Jesus was bringing a new covenant to us and a covenant of love. And so when there needed to be a healing on the Sabbath, Jesus healed on the Sabbath because he must have been seeing the Father do it, because it says he only did what he saw the Father doing. He brought love and he brought obedience. And so sometimes our obedience may be a twist in the thinking to other people. It may be a twist to some of the religious people. They may not like that we speak in tongues. They may not like that we want to lay hands on the sick. Some of the religious may be bothered by that. But that's what the Word of God says. And that's what we're doing, is following obedience to the Word. That if this is what God has for us, this is what we're walking out, even if it rubs the feathers the wrong way in some other people. Why? Because we're choosing to be obedient to God, no matter what society says, tradition says. Why? Because our willingness to be obedient will minister life to others. In John 4, chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." They wanted to know if he was hungry. His focus was so on his Father that he was letting them know that that's where his focus was. That was his food, was to do the will of him who sent him. So he was very focused, when we look at the life of Jesus, very, very focused on doing God's will. Not distracted, not sidetracked, but focused on doing his Father's will. Focused on knowing what his will was, knowing what his purpose was for his life, and then accomplishing that. That was his will. That's what he was focused on. Now, let's look at how obedient Jesus was. And Jesus was obedient to the point of death, which is more obedient than any of us have had to face. He was obedient to the point of death. And we can see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." So we see that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now, that death that he faced for us, he had to know that that was God's will. He had to have really prayed and sought after the Father to have known, because there were times in Scripture where it says they were after him to kill him, but he wouldn't go into the city, but fled the area because they were after him to kill him. There was another time where he went and kind of was in the midst or in the back of the crowd. Why? Because they knew they were seeking to kill him, and he knew it wasn't his time. See, he knew God's timing, not only just God's will. He knew God's will, and he knew God's timing. Why? Because he was God and man that spent time in prayer. But see, he communed with the Father like you and I commune with the Father, to find out God's timing, to find out God's will. How did he know that there were times where he was supposed to flee. It wasn't his time yet to be taken up. It wasn't his time yet to die on the cross. He got it through prayer. He got it through communing with his Father. The same way you get the plan of God for your life, by going to the Father. Obedience. Obedience. He knew. Now what about this? He had to know the plan of God so that he could yield to it. See, death on a cross in that day and age would have really been very similar to somebody being put in an electric chair today. It was for the criminals. It was for those that had done evil, the murderers. It was for evil people. There was shame in that, what he took. See, now we think of the cross and we think of, oh, we kind of think of Jesus and, oh, I love Jesus. But that's not what the cross represented back then. The cross back then represented like a hangman's noose or an electric chair. I mean, that's really what somebody would be wearing around their neck if they wore a cross as a pendant. An electric chair, a hangman's noose. Well, see, we need to understand this because now sometimes our association with it has changed. That's not what it meant when Jesus went to the cross. It was like somebody going to the electric chair when they didn't deserve it. But for him to go along with that plan, he had to know that it was the plan of God. See, otherwise it could be very easy for somebody to think, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned. Why should I take all that shame upon myself? He had to know the plan of God. There was a plan and there was a purpose, and he had to have that revealed to him through the Holy Spirit by spending time with God. Why was that important? Because Jesus had the ability to call for legions of angels to get out of the situation if he wanted to. But if he had gotten out of it, then you and I wouldn't have the access to the eternal life that we have now through him. Because of his willingness to be obedient to the point of death, we now have life. His obedience brought life. And it brought life for all of us. Jesus laid down his life. And at the time, many did not understand it. Some even said to him, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Save yourself from the cross. Save yourself from what's happening to you, Jesus. If you're the Son of God. Now, isn't it good that we didn't need him to feel like he had to defend himself right there, prove that he was the Son of God? He didn't yield to man's thinking. He didn't need to prove anything right there. Why? Because he already knew the plan of God for it. So he wasn't moved by men's thinking or men's opinion. He knew what he was supposed to go through with. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus had the right and the ability to take it back up if he wanted to. What he did was his free choice. His free choice in choosing to obey and yield to his Father. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and there we see that Jesus was pleasing to God the Father. It says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." What a goal. And we have that as our ambition in life. That I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That should be our goal. To be pleasing to God. I always do the things that are pleasing to God. Obedience is pleasing to God. Jesus was prepared in advance to do the will of God because he knew it in advance. But you and I have that same advantage and privilege now. Jesus modeled it for us, but also we've got a scripture. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 16, verse 13. So let's go to John 12, 27 first, and we'll go back to the other one. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." See, he had to know the will of God so that he didn't even pray himself out of it. they wanted him to get himself out of the situation. He's like, what do you want me to do? Pray that I get out of this? No. He had to know the will of God so that he could yield to it, so that he could obey it. Listen, to anyone's natural thinking, how would that have made sense? It was by revelation that he knew what his purpose was and how it was to come about. He said, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name. He knew that his father would be glorified through his obedience. So he knew what he was to do. He knew what was to come. Now let's go ahead and look at that. As we're seeing that he knew what was to come, let's look at this for us so we can apply this to us also. John 16:13. Let's go there now. It was not just for Jesus to know the purpose and the plan for his life, but also it's revealed to us. John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. I like that. It's just one little sentence there. But boy, that means a lot right there. There's a lot of weight placed on that verse right there. He will disclose to you what is to come. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us. He will disclose to us what is to come so that we can be prepared for our future, so that we can know what's to come, so that we know the right way to walk, so that we know the will of God, so that we know the perfect plan of God, the highest and best. We know how to obey him. We know his leading. He will show us things to come. Jesus prepared himself through prayer. How is he going to disclose to us what is to come? Through the Holy Spirit, primarily through the written word, being made alive to us, quickened to us when we read the word, and through prayer by the Holy Spirit speaking to us, clarifying to us, he will disclose to you what is to come. That's the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. We'll be led through the word, and we'll be led by the Holy Spirit on that, on the inside of us, whether it's the inward witness or the still small voice or that more authoritative voice of the Holy Spirit. But he will lead us, guide us, and reveal to us what is to come. Now, Jesus prepared himself through prayer. And we see this in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. This is in the garden. And Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, sit here a while I go over there and pray. And he tells them that his soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. So remain here and keep watch with me. And so he goes a little beyond them and falls on his face praying, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he knew what was to come. We see that there, because he's saying, let the cup pass from me. But then he says, but not my will, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. When he comes back to the disciples, he finds them sleeping. He says, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Then he says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in doing the will of God, we see that we've got to wrestle with the flesh, but it's the spirit we want to yield to. And we can see that Jesus here was telling them, pray. Pray that your spirit would be stronger than your flesh. So when they were going to face some temptation, he told them what to do. He told them to pray that they would not enter the temptation, but that their spirit would be stronger than their flesh. And that's what Jesus did also. When Jesus came up to the point of let this cup pass from me, he prayed, but not my will, your will be done. He went after God. He went after prayer. He sought after God, so that his spirit would be strong enough to do what he needed to do and stay on the cross for you, for me, for all of us. Because we can see that he had feelings here. He was God, but at the same time, he was man. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. So he had to take on all the temptation that man has taken on and yet not yield to it. Well, in the same way, he had feelings then, just like you and I have feelings. It means he had to overcome those flesh feelings of the pain and the agony and the shame and the humiliation and everything else that he knew he was going to have to suffer. How did he do it? He went to God in prayer. Now, I want to take us somewhere and look at this. So we're going to flip all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I shared a little bit with you about this, that the Lord gave me this verse one time. It was quickened to me where I was reading in my Bible, and I knew I was supposed to. I'd known of this verse. This was many years ago before we went to Bible school. I'd known of this verse, and it's kind of like, life or death, I set before you. Choose life. And I knew, so I went researching, you know, looking for where this verse was, and then I found it and I read it. Yes, it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. This is quite a bit to read. We're going to go ahead and read this anyway. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, or for us to make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, choose life. I set before you today blessing and curse. Choose life. It's a choice. So we all, it's not just this one-time decision of choosing Jesus, but each day we have set before us opportunities and options as to how we're going to respond to the Lord. Are we going to choose life or choose death? See, sin leads to death. Yes, we know that through 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness, yes. But you need to understand that you're Bible school students. You're not average Joe. Average Joe isn't in here, okay? Average Joe is not in here. Praise the Lord, right? But God has a purpose and a plan for your life. That's bigger even than you may even realize at this point. See, Jesus Christ, when he went up and was taken up to be with the Father, left the ministry to be done on this earth. It wasn't finished. He just started it. And so it was imparted then to his disciples and then multiplied again to their disciples and their disciples. And we keep going. Why? Because he has a purpose and a plan. Because it's his will that no man should perish, but all would come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's God's will that no man should perish. But that means he needs a mouthpiece out there telling people about him. He needs a mouthpiece that's willing to stand up even if there's ridicule because you're conservative and you're Christian. They'll stand up and speak to the liberals. That'll stand up and have a voice. Somebody that'll stand up and teach. Teach the word of God. Teach the truth in a society and in an educational system that is opposing God. He needs you. Isn't that funny to say that he needs you? He needs you. How do I know that he needs you? Well, let me give you this example. When Kenneth Hagin started Rhema Bible Training Center, he said that the Lord told him that he had already asked two other people to do it. Kenneth Hagin was the third person that God asked to do it. But apparently the first one that would be obedient and do it. But that's what the Lord told him, that he was the third person he'd asked. I mean, you know, you could spend a lot of time thinking on that. Well, you know, what the heck does that mean? Am I even gifted to do it if I'm not your first choice? I mean, you could spend a lot of time thinking, well, what am I, chopped liver? I mean, you could, but he didn't do that. You know, he didn't question God. God wanted a job done. But he needed somebody that was willing to do it. And Kenneth Hagin said yes. And did it and started the school. And even in that Bible school, there was and probably still is a lot of pressure to turn it into like a four-year university, because people want, yes, the status. They want the official degree. But see, Rhema refused to yield to that, because as soon as they did, then somebody else would come in and tell them what they needed to teach and the certain classes they needed to teach. Well, society may like that, but that's not what God said. God wanted a Holy Ghost school. He wanted one where their emphasis was the Word, not man's opinion of the Word, but the Word itself. Not a whole bunch of commentaries, but the Word, where the Bible was the main textbook. But he had to stand, and they still stand, against the pressure, be like a four-year university. We're all responsible to do what God's told us to do. But what I want you to see from this is that because Kenneth Hagin was willing to obey God, I'm benefited.
Right.
You're benefited, because I've got something to impart to you. And I remember when I was sitting in my backyard in Burlingame, and I knew I was supposed to go to Bible school, and I got this Charisma magazine, and I read this, which I didn't usually read anyway, but I got it. And I was reading, and I saw this article about this man, and about how this man believed the Bible. And it quoted about whoever speaks to the mountain, be cast into the sea. And I'm like, and they talked about how he believes this. Praise the Lord, I finally found somebody that actually believes the Bible. And I remember saying, God, that's where I want to go to school. I want to go where somebody actually believes the Bible. See, I needed to be healed of some things, but where I was going to church, they didn't really know when God healed or why. They didn't have any understanding. It was all a big mystery. But there's some things we can really look at in the Word and see. I mean, I could by myself find that your faith had something to do with it, but I didn't know what faith was, really. I just thought it meant God could do it. I didn't even understand God's definition of faith. Why? I'd never been taught. I just passed right over that. But thank God, what I did know to do was keep going to him. I didn't wear him out, but I did keep going to him until finally he was able to tell me where to go so that I could be taught. He was able to send me somewhere. So what I want us to see from this is that our choices affect others, just as the choice that Jesus made. His obedience brought life to you and I, eternal life to you and I, the obedience that Jesus chose. Your obedience and your life will affect multitudes. I'm going to say that again. Your obedience in your life will affect multitudes. Your obedience. Oh, go. Oh, you feel the anointing on that?
Yes.
Your obedience in your life will affect multitudes. Your obedience in your life will affect multitudes. So obey. Your obedience will affect multitudes. It'll put you in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. In the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, step by step. Obeying today leads to obedience tomorrow. Because if you obey today, you're doing the right thing tomorrow. It's step by step. It's step by step. Step by step. Amen. We're going to end there.